first thing that the children of Israelite did was when they left Egypt, they left hundreds of years of bondage, they started complaining. You'd think they'd be happy, but no, they complained. And many in God's church are complainers as well. And one complaint that people have is the Hebrew calendar. And I want to cover, that's kind of a dry subject, and I'm not going to cover it in a lot of detail, but I want to just give you some information about the Hebrew calendar, and I want to cover a little bit of the criticism and show you that most of it is not justified, and I want to show you the alternative that we might have if we said we don't want to keep time with the Hebrew calendar. Let me tell you a story. It's a true story, but it happened years and years ago. Matter of fact, it happened in the late 1700s in Germany. It was in a classroom in Germany. This teacher had this class of students, and they were kind of out of line, and the teacher was a little irritated. So he decided he was going to give them a make-do busy thing to keep them in line. So he said, here's what I want you to do, students. I want you to take all the digits between 1 and 100, add them together, and give me the total. And so the students, you know, started writing down 1, 2, 3, and so on, and whatever method they used to add them up. But this one student, he scribbled a couple of things on his paper, and in a matter of a few seconds, he walked up to the teacher's desk and handed him the answer. He said, the answer is 5,050. And the teacher was kind of amazed that he so quickly figured that out. And the way he did it, of course, was it's a simple way once you understand how it's done. You take the digit 1 and the digit 100, add them together, and you have 101. Then you take 2 and add it to 99, you have 101. Then you take 3, add it to 98, you have 101. So this student said, then the answer is 50 pairs whose total is 101. So 50 times 101 is the answer. That's what he did. And that's the answer, 5,050. Now, this student grew up to become one of the most brilliant mathematicians the world has ever known, actually. And I probably would guess that few of you know his name. His name is Carl Friedrich Gauss. And most people, although they don't know his name, use his brilliance every day of their life. For example, look at this microphone. Gauss, some of his formulas went into the design of this microphone, same way with the equipment back there that's amplifying it and recording it and so on. He was involved in creating those things because of his theories that he came up with. It's been said that he is arguably the greatest mathematician who ever lived, and people put him in the same class as Archimedes and Sir Isaac Newton. And some even argue that he should be placed above those two people. His influence is present in almost every scientific field today, including physics, algebra, number theory, astronomy, electronics, and dozens of other fields. And yet, very few have heard of him. You remember the days when we had the old tube-type TVs? Every one of those TVs had a coil of wire wrapped around the front of the tube, and that was called a Gauss coil after this fellow. And what that coil did, they ran AC current through it for a short period of time, and it actually, they call it degaussing the tube. And it did away with the magnetic lines of the earth that disrupted the picture on those old tubes. If you have the old style computer monitor, you have the same thing inside there. So truly, everybody has been affected one way or another by this brilliant man. But what does this have to do with the Hebrew calendar? Well, I have to make that connection. You see, Carl Gauss's mother was illiterate, and she didn't know the date of Carl's birth. And as Carl grew up, he became more and more irritated by not knowing when he was born. And so he said, some way I'm going to find out my date of birth. Well, he studied and studied and searched, and he happened to come upon the Hebrew calendar. And when he saw this calendar, he said, this is the way I'm going to find my date of birth. He said, this thing is fantastic. And so he took the Hebrew calendar, and with a little bit of information his mother had, and she happened to remember his date was a Wednesday, so many days from a Catholic Ascension Day or something, I don't know. And anyway, with that little bit of information and the Hebrew calendar, he found his birth date, and he was happy. As a matter of fact, Gauss studied the Hebrew calendar, and he wrote an algorithm, and that algorithm is used to this very day. It's called the Gauss-Pesach algorithm. Pesach is Hebrew for Passover. The Gauss-Pesach algorithm. And that's used today. If you go on the internet and find a translator of the Hebrew calendar back into time, it will be using Gauss's algorithm to do it. So what is my point? My point in telling you the story is that here we have a man who is absolutely one of the most brilliant mathematicians who ever lived. And yet, when he sees the Hebrew calendar, he's amazed, absolutely amazed at the brilliance that went into the Hebrew calendar. And yet, we have people in the church today that, you know, they're quick to complain. And do they have the credentials that Carl Gauss had? I really don't think so. And but they say the Hebrew calendar is just not very good, it's not accurate, and so on. So let me give you a quick rundown of how the Hebrew calendar works. It is a little bit complicated, and I'm not indicating I understand all of it, but basically what the Hebrew calendar does is to determine the what's called the conjunction of the moon, the sun, and the earth of the seventh month. And they precisely set that time. And then mathematically from there, then they figure out all of the other holy days or the months, which determine the holy days. But then there are four postponements. And this is what really gets to most people are the postponements. It's interesting to note that Gauss, when he wrote his algorithm, included a postponement similar to what the Jews do. It's different, but it is a postponement that he put into his algorithm. Other than that, I'm not going to mention a whole lot about how it works, but I will tell you a little bit about the four postponements. One function of the postponements, it's sort of an unintended consequence, is that it assures a full moon on the beginning of Feast of Tabernacles. You can go throughout history and look at the Feast of Tabernacle time. And on the years when there's a postponement, the moon is percentage-wise more full on the start of Feast of Tabernacles on years where there are postponements. As a matter of fact, it's best when there is a double postponement. And I've done that. I've gone back and checked. And that's a fact, that they're better on those years. Let me show you, speaking of the brilliance of the that Gauss saw in the calendar, I want to show you these two figures here. This is the number of days from one new moon to another. This figure here, let's do this one first. This figure here is a Hebrew figure. They say the number of days between new moons is 29.53059. NASA, using computers, telescopes, and all the modern equipment in the world, says it's 29.530588. Well, you can see the difference here. This is just a rounded figure of that. But this is an error. It is wrong. that 0.00002 is an error. But that's how slight the error is. Now, when did the Jews figure out this figure? We don't know. But it's at least 2,000 years ago and probably 3,000 years ago. And they had no PCs or, you know, telescopes. They didn't know what they were. And so that's one of the amazing things about the Hebrew calendar, that they were able to figure that out about 3,000 years ago. Or I can't say how long ago, but certainly we know at least 1,700 years, because that's when the calculated calendar was released. So I think it's fair to say that the Hebrew calendar is a mathematical wonder. That's what Gauss at least thought. Now let's look at some of the criticism that people come up with. One common criticism is a Hebrew calendar has pagan names for months, so it must be of pagan origin. And what they say is that it's a Babylonian calendar warmed over. That's what they say. But that's false, because there is a similarity between the Babylonian calendar and the Hebrew calendar, but there are differences. The intercalation is different, and the Babylonian calendar was not as precise because they put a month in whenever they felt like it. You know, they just did it by feel, more or less. But let's get back to the idea that it's pagan because the days of the months have pagan names, and that's true, they do. Nisan is a pagan name, and so on. Several of them are pagan. Well, first of all, what about the days of our week? You know, we're here on Saturday, named after the god Saturn. And the first day, Sunday, is the sun god. The second day, Monday, is the moon goddess. The third day is the god Tyre. Fourth day is named after Odin or Woden. The fifth day is named after the Greek god Thor. And the sixth day, Friday, after the goddess Frigga. And so, you know, every day we live with these pagan names. And, of course, you know that January and February and March, all of those are pagan names as well, all the way to June. All of those are named after gods, or so-called gods. So, you know, why are we get so upset about the Hebrew calendar having those names and not that upset about what we do on a daily basis? In addition, the Old Testament has those names in there. You know, you can, I think, there's several of the Babylonian names in the Old Testament. And that's inspired by God, so it seems to me that that's okay. Let me show you another little visual I printed out here before my computer crashed, if I can find it. Do any of you have Nike tennis shoes? Somebody says yes. I want you to look at this word here. This is a Greek word, and it looks like V-I-K-N, but it's actually N-I-K-E. And there's the English transliteration of it. And this meaning is victory, basically. And Nike was a Greek goddess, and she was a Greek goddess of victory. And so every time in the New Testament where you see the word, not every time, but many times, if you see the word victory, it's probably that word. And when you see the word overcome, you'll see that word. Let's look at an example here in 1 John. First John 5. If I could find it. When I get to the back of the Bible, it's hard to turn the pages. 1 John 5, and let's read verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The word overcome is Nike. In slightly different form. And this is the victory. That is the word Nike in the form that I printed. And it says that, and this is the victory that has overcome, that's Nike as well. So here we have these Greek gods named right in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, 28 times this particular word, Nike, is used in the New Testament. Almost every time you see the word overcome, it will be that word or a word that's derived from it. Nike is the root word. So, in essence, then, that criticism is not very strong because, you know, we have these Babylonian names on the Hebrew calendar, but they're listed in the Old Testament. Some of them are, not all, just a few are listed there. And since we believe the Old Testament is inspired, then we shouldn't be that critical about them. And as I said, the Hebrew calendar is not the Babylonian calendar. It is substantially different. As a matter of fact, the 19-year time cycle, which the Babylonians used, was known by Israel before they went into Babylon, according to some references. And I learned by reading another paper that the ancients could actually understand the 19-year time cycle by sighting on stars. They could see that the stars realigned every 19 years. And so they knew about that 19-year time cycle long ago. Now, another criticism of the Hebrew calendar is that since they calculate from the seventh month, that can make the first month a little off, according to the critics. And what they are complaining about is that Nisan 1, or Abib 1, might fall a few days out of sync with the equinox. It might occur before the equinox, and that's the main criticism they have. And if it falls before the equinox, then they're saying this day, which is supposed to start spring, is in the wrong season. Well, the problem with that criticism is that the word equinox is not really in the Old Testament. There is a word which people think means equinox. However, those who read Hebrew disagree. They don't say it means equinox. And I'd like to look at all four places where that word is. The word is called tikafah or something like tikafah. And it means a circuit, a completed circuit or something similar. Let's turn to Exodus, the 34th chapter. and read there how this word is used. Exodus 34 and 22. Let's read 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In the plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the fruit of ingathering, or the feast of ingathering at the year's end. The term at the year's end is that word tukafah. And I suppose you could think, well, maybe that is referring to the fall equinox. But there's a problem with that, and I'll show you that later. It says the Feast of Ingathering, which is another name for the Feast of Tabernacles. What this verse is really saying, according to those who read Hebrew, is that the Feast of Ingathering is the end of the year, in a sense, because the harvest is over, and for a farmer, the year is over. And that's all that's being said here, is the year has ended. The Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, says at the turn of the year. It's interesting also that people complain about the seventh month being the head of the year, which the Jews call it, when this verse says it's at the year's end. And the year's end and head of the year, what's the difference? It's the same time, right? So that verse certainly is not talking about the autumn equinox. Let's turn to verse 1 Samuel 1 and verse 20. And you'll see here that this doesn't have much to do with the equinox or much to do with the sun or the moon or anything. You know, it's actually about Samuel's birth, the prophet Samuel's birth. Let's just read the one verse. Verse 20 says, "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." Now, the in the process of time, those words, in the process of time, is that single word, tikafu, or tikafa. And so how could you say this has anything to do with the equinox? Let's try plugging in the word. It came to pass at the equinox that Hannah conceived and bore a son. Well, I don't know. I mean, I suppose that would be possible, but I don't think they observed the equinox. It's never mentioned in the Bible. The English word equinox certainly is not there. So, again, we see that reference there doesn't appear to be talking about the equinox. Let's look at a couple others. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 23. I didn't mention 1 Samuel 21, 1 Samuel 1, verse 20. The NASB says, "In due time." And that's what it's talking about. When her gestation period had come to an end, that she conceived. That's all that verse is saying. And how someone could say that means equinox is really beyond me. In 2 Chronicles 24, let's read just one verse, 23. "So it happened in the spring of the year," "that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah, Jerusalem, and destroyed all the leaders of the people among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus." Now, here it says it's the spring of the year, and yet people are trying to tell us that the equinox referenced back in Exodus 34 is the autumn equinox. And here it says in the spring. But it is the word tikvah there. But I understand from several writers that springtime was the time that kings go to battle. I think some translations say, some of the liberal translations say, at the time kings go to war, that they list it that way. And so it's recognized that springtime is when kings go to war. So if that's the equinox, then it's the spring equinox, not the fall. And but, of course, it's not the equinox at all. Now, one last scripture on this. Let's turn to Psalm 19. Now, this in Psalm 19, it is talking about the sun. But if you read it in context, you'll see that it has nothing at all to do with the equinox. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech." Notice that, day unto day. "And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race." What is verse 5 talking about? It's talking about sunrise and the sun, the apparent movement, doesn't move, but the apparent movement, that it goes and ends in the west. Verse 6 says, "Its rising is from one end of heaven," the east, "and its circuit to the other end." And the word circuit is tikvah. And so what circuit is it talking about? The equinox? No. It's talking about the circuit that the sun apparently makes from east to west, the circuit east to west. And so here again, has nothing at all to do with the equinox. So that argument also is of little value. Now, you might wonder, does Nisan 1 ever occur a little bit before the equinox? And I think possibly it does. Not much, but it might. So we have to ask the question, does that violate any scripture in the Bible? And the answer is no. If the equinox is not mentioned, how could it violate a scripture? I could go and talk a lot about what Moed means, the appointed times, and it's translated season in the English, and that's really not a very good translation. Appointed time is a better translation. So when the Bible talks about being in its season, it's not speaking particularly of the way we understand season. We think of spring, summer, fall, winter as seasons, but the Bible speaks of appointed times as seasons in lots of places. So let me, I'm running out of time here, but I'm about through. Hold on. The postponements, I can't go on without saying a little more about the postponements. The postponements are criticized for many reasons. Number one, they say they move holy time, and you can't do that. They say you can't move holy time. Holy time is holy, and once it's that way, you can't move it. But the point is, when Christ was on earth, they had postponements. Not the kind that the Hebrew calendar has, but they did have postponements. Let me read you a piece from the book called The Comprehensive Hebrew Calendar by Arthur Speyer. He says, "The council intercalated a year when the barley in the fields had not ripened, when he said intercalated the year, I think you better see intercalated a month is what he meant. They interjected a month. When the barley in the field had not ripened, when the fruit on the trees had not grown properly, when the winter rains had not stopped, when the roads for the Passover had not dried up, and when the young pigeons had not become fletched, whatever that means. I don't know what fletched means. They have feathers? Got feathers. So they had all of these stipulations, and that's written in the Jewish history that's what they did. And yet Christ was on earth when they had been doing that and did that, and what did he say about it? Not one word. He didn't mention it one time at all. Neither did any writer of the New Testament. They all knew that that's the way they kept time, and they didn't complain. When did Christ keep the holy days? At the same time the Jews did. You never find a conflict, except for the last Passover, but other than that, he kept the holy days along with the Jews. So let's assume that none of this makes any sense to somebody, and let's go and make another calendar. After all, we have NASA's website. We can precisely see when the moon is full and the moon is new and so on. Could we make a better calendar? Well, I wouldn't argue with that. Maybe you can. However, here's what we would have to do. First of all, somebody would have to come up with an answer, a good answer, for these three scriptures. And I'm just going to read them off my paper. You don't have to turn there. Leviticus 23, 1 through 4, and I'm reading from the RSV. Say to the people of Israel, the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, holy convocations, my appointed feast, are these. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh is a Sabbath. A holy convocation, you shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. These are the appointed feasts of the Eternal, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. And that's the important part. He said, you shall proclaim them. And one time on one of the forums, Ron Dart was on the same forum that I was, and I pointed that out, and he says, well, I've never thought of that. He said, that's right. He said, I'm sure somebody will come up with a better answer, though. And he knew how people love to argue. So, are the Jews doing that today? Are they telling us, are they proclaiming the appointed times? They are, with the calendar. And Jesus said, the Jews sit in Moses' seat. And whatever they say, do. Just don't follow their actions because they didn't do it themselves. Also, Romans 3:13, I'll read that to you out of the RSV because it's a little clearer here. What advantage has a Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews are entrusted. And that's a better word that's in the King James. The Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. So I have to ask the question, if God entrusted them with it, why don't we trust them with it? What if some were unfaithful? Does that unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? What that's saying there is, you know, Paul recognized the Jews were not understanding and were not coming into the church. But he says, that doesn't make any difference. He says, does their faithfulness... what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Seems like it should have said unfaithful, like it's an error there. Now also, Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. And this is another verse that's not translated well in the King James, but the RSV has it better. This is Paul speaking. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen by race, speaking of the Jews. Are they Israelites to whom they are Israelites to whom belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises? And the word that I want to emphasize is the worship. The Jews were entrusted with the method of worshiping God. And so this verse not only bolsters the calendar that they have, but it bolsters the Sabbath and the holy day, because the Jews were the only ones that retained the Sabbath and holy day. All the other tribes just gave up, including Manasseh and Ephraim. And so that's an important verse. So if we come up with an alternative calendar, then we're going to have to figure out a way to go around those verses, and of course you can't. In addition to answering those verses, think of all of the problems that would arise. For example, who would be in charge? I don't know of any elder in the church that wants that job. I don't know of any elder that would even think about taking that job. No other person as well. There's no biblical statements that would authorize anyone to do that job. So it would strictly be a man-made calendar. Mr. Armstrong didn't want to have anything to do with meddling with the calendar. He just thought that that was something you shouldn't do. Number two, would we use a conjunction or the visible crescent? It's interesting to know that the word crescent does not appear in the Bible anywhere. I think in one translation it does have the English word crescent, and that's in reference to jewelry. And it actually doesn't mean a crescent, it means a circle, I believe. Anyway, the moon crescent is not mentioned in the Bible. And if we choose the crescent, who would be the official observer? And where would you observe? Would it be in Jerusalem, or would it be in local location, or what? That would be something we would have to argue about. And if we use the equinox, what rules would you use there? Let's say the crescent or the conjunction appeared 10 minutes before the equinox. Would that be a good one or a bad one? You know, we'd have to come up with some rules, I guess, to determine that. So I think you can see that what we would have if we did go to an alternative calendar, we would have disagreements, disputes, and we'd have confusion. And since God is not the author of confusion, I think we must stick with the Hebrew calendar. If I had more time, I could bore you more, but with the technicalities, but be thankful that our time is up.